G'day, this is Pastor Les Gomes from Transformers Christian Church. It's our desire that the message you're about to hear encourages you and helps you identify some valuable insights about your life and situation. As you listen to this message, it's really important that you think about how you can put what you learn into action. The only way you're going to see your life transformed is by putting the things you've learned to work. The Bible says we need to hear the word and also do it. Now, let's get into today's message.
All right, if you've got your Bibles, have a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Hallelujah. We're gonna live stream this, aren't we, Micah? And I know my wife is watching in hospital, so we're going to give a wave in just a moment. So just tell me when you're ready, and then you can... That's the one. 23rd, so are we on? All right, so if you just go around the room and everyone just give my wife a wave and anybody else who's watching, because this is live streaming on Facebook. Hallelujah. Praise God. All right, so 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Mexican wave, eh? All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 1, give me an oi when you're there. So now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. And therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. And we'll skip a few verses and go to verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have the gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. So we've been talking about the gifts of the Spirit for a few weeks now. I think this is the fifth week we're into. And that gift wrap box that's there on the slide is what a gift of the Spirit is like to someone who's receiving it. But to us who minister it, it's a totally different picture, and that's this. That's the gift of the Spirit. For you, when God's using you in the gifts of the Spirit, that's not a little nice little gift wrap gift. For you as the minister, that's your weapon. And God has given us that all of these gifts are supernatural gifts. And they're supernatural weapons, and they're designed to cut through the reasoning of man, and designed to cut through any sort of stronghold of darkness that the enemy wants to try to set up in a person's life. You know, God can destroy in a matter of moments what the enemy has for years tried to establish. And I'm going to share a story at the end as an example of that. I've got a couple of stories, but I'm going to share one of them today that really illustrates that very powerfully, and then some others in other messages further down. So I want you to look at verse 31 like a... and we'll go to the next slide. Thanks, Andrew. We've looked at how that there are three categories of gifts. There are gifts that say something, there are gifts that do something, and gifts that reveal something. There's nine gifts altogether, and there's three in each category. The ones that say something are prophecy, kinds of tongues, and interpretation of tongues. The ones that do something are faith, working of miracles, and gifts of healing. And the ones that reveal something, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, and discerning of spirits. And we've looked at the revelation gifts. We've spent a few weeks and we've looked at them in quite a bit of detail. All of the messages are up on the homepage and they are free download. So I would encourage you to download them and listen to them over again. Allow the Lord to give you understanding in these areas. It's not just here we need the understanding. Hands up if you recognize that. It's not here. It's here. Hey, you need to know it in your heart. When I was a kid, in grade 3, my teacher used to have these timetable competitions. And so my mum would make me learn my times tables by heart. Because I knew them here, but I needed them here. I needed them in my heart. And we would have these competitions, and they would, you know, like they would divide the class up in two, and they'd form two lines, and the people at the front of the line, one person from each side, would come up onto the, this teacher had like a little platform, and they would step up, and the teacher would ask them a question, like, 6 times 7. And the first one to answer correctly, 42, you know. Well, if they answered correctly, then the other person was eliminated, and they'd go and sit down. Well, no one wanted me on their side, because I was the worst. They'd go 6 times 7, I'm going 6 times 7, 6 times 7. And by that time, you know, it's well and truly, it's been answered. And I'd go, oh, I'd go and sit down. Well, my mum used to make me sit in this toy room every weekend, and it felt to me like it was hours, of probably only 15 minutes or something, but it felt to me like it was just never ending, and I had to learn these times tables over and over again, and it just felt like I was going nowhere. But, you know, one day, it dropped from my head into my heart. And I didn't realize that it had until this one day that the teacher decided, okay, we're going to do this competition again. And I rolled my eyes. I'm thinking, oh, here we go again. Line up and came to my, I think I was about third or fourth in line. And anyway, it came to my turn. I got up on the platform and, you know, somebody else got up and the teacher said, 8 times 9. And I just said, 72. I surprised myself. Everybody was surprised. They go, like, what? And that guy was eliminated. And then the next one came up and she said, 4 sevens. I said, 28. I was thinking, like, whoa, you know, and everybody's going, like, what? You know, like, and I was thinking, like, what? You know, what am I doing? You know, like, I didn't realize it had dropped from my head to my heart. These things, these spiritual truths have to drop into your heart. It's not just knowing some stuff in your head. It's got to be heart knowledge, because it's heart knowledge that transfers into practical outworkings in your life. And so, anyway, so we've looked at the bottom three and covered them in quite a bit of detail. But let me bring your attention to verse 31, and we have talked about this every week, and I want to remind you of it again because it is crucial. It says in verse 31, earnestly desire the best gifts. So some gifts are better than others. And I've actually ranked them in each category. They're ranked in order. So of the bottom three, the word of wisdom is the greatest of all of them. Of the gifts that do something, faith is the greatest. They're ranked in order. And prophecy is the greatest of the gifts that say something. The greatest of all the gifts is the word of wisdom. Because the word of wisdom is an insight into the mind and purpose of God. You know, the devil can try to counterfeit a lot of things, but he cannot tell what's going to happen tomorrow. He cannot tell what's going to happen next month or next year. Only God knows the end from the beginning. And the word of wisdom is an insight into the mind and purpose of God, hey, where he can show you things that haven't even occurred yet. So, but to move in the gifts of the Spirit, you have to have an earnest desire. You've got to desire it earnestly. The King James Version says, covet earnestly the best gifts. And it's used several times in this in these passages. In chapter 12, 13, and 14, it's an exposition about the gifts of the Spirit and flowing in the gifts. See, I spend a bit of time talking about the gifts, but I also spend a lot of time about how it occurs, because I want you to know how to flow in it. I don't want you just your head to get fatter. I want you to become stuff that you understand and you can begin to then use. How valuable do you think it would be to get a word of knowledge to minister to someone who's just not open to the things of God? God shows you the secrets of their heart. I know how valuable that is. I've seen that happen, and it's an awesome thing. Because all of a sudden, they've got no more arguments. They've got 15 proofs why God doesn't exist, and suddenly you've told them what they've told no one else. And so these things are hugely powerful, and they're weapons. But a key is to earnestly desire. Right? So we've seen, you know, the Bible talks about you've got at least one spiritual gift. You can exercise your spiritual gift at will. And while you can choose to exercise your gift at will, you can't choose how it's going to manifest. Hey, I can choose to prophesy. I can't choose what I'm going to say. That's up to God. Hey, I can choose to flow on the word of knowledge because that's a gift that God's given me. I can't choose what he's going to show me. Now, there are times, like sometimes I'm ministering to someone and they're having some real problems. So I'll ask the Lord, Lord, what's the problem here? Why aren't they? And there are many, many times where God will give me that specific, you know, or at least one key to help them. And I'll say, well, I remember one time I was ministering to someone and all of a sudden I just saw fear. And I said, what's this fear? I said, I'm seeing fear. And it really, it just caught their attention because like they had been secretly really, really struggling with this area. So anyway, so we've talked about all those things and you can look at that in your own time. Hey, there are two major reasons why people fail to move in the gifts of the Spirit. Number one is ignorance of what they've got. And number two, it's a lack of desire to flow in them. Hey, if you are not used to flowing in the gifts of the Spirit, it's either one or both of those reasons. Either you're ignorant about what you actually have, or you lack a desire to flow in them. So let me expand a little bit on that just for a few minutes. Talking about ignorance of what you've got, you know, a person who's ignorant, like, it's ignorance to sit there and think, God, I'm just waiting for you to do something. Just show me what I've got to do and I'll do it. You know, if you've got an ability, it's up to you to use that ability. You know, if you're good at sports, you're not waiting for God to do something. You just go and use your ability. If you're good at maths, you use that ability. If you have a gift, it's up to you to use that. And ignorance is, and that was me. So I'm not trying to point the finger at anyone in talking about this, but like for a long time, I wasn't flowing because I was frustrated. I was thinking, well, when are you going to give me something, God? Not understanding he'd already given me gifts. And it was up to me to start stepping out by faith. Hey? And so when you don't realize God's given you a gift, then you're often waiting. Hey. You know, a lot of people in this area of ignorance, they think the gifts of the Spirit come and go at God's whims. And I think that some preachers don't help it. You hear some preachers say things like, well, you know, the anointing's lifted, so we can't minister anymore. That's not really true. You'll never find that in the Scriptures where Jesus ever said something like that or the apostles ever said something like that. What happens? What happens? See, if you've got a gift, you can flow in it at will, but sometimes it's hard to yield. If you're tired, if you're worn out, it's hard to yield because when you're tired, when your body is tired or you're weary, it's easy to get back in the flesh. And to move in the Spirit, it requires energy. Hey. And Kenneth Hagin is the best. He says it the best way. He talks about how often he'll move in the anointing. That's the gifts of the Spirit. But then he'll talk about how, like, after he gets tired, he can't yield to it anymore. You know, if you say things like, well, you know, the anointing's lifted, what about the next person? What are they going to think? Are they going to think, well, why doesn't God stay a bit longer? I was the next one in line. Doesn't God love me as much as... That's not accurate. What's really happening is the person has got tired and they're finding it difficult to stay in the Spirit and yield. But you know, you don't have to just, you know, there's more than one way to minister to a person. And so it's depending on your ability to stay. You have a capacity to move in the Spirit. And if you're not used to staying in the Spirit, you'll find that capacity won't last long. The more you practice it, the greater you'll increase that capacity and you'll move at a greater length. But even Hagin, so he said, like, after ministering to like dozens or sometimes hundreds of people, he would get worn out. And he couldn't, you know, he just couldn't rely on the gifts of the Spirit because he was just too tired. So what he would do is he would sit down and the next person in line would come and he would talk to them about their problem and show them the promises of God and get faith stirred up. Because you can receive just by faith in the Word, eh? We'll talk more about that as we go on. But anyway, this ignorance, you know, people are thinking, oh God, you know, I guess the anointing's not here, so I can't do anything. No, that's not true. God is always present, and if we just, you know, and he's always talking to us, and if we tune in, we'll hear him, and we'll move with him. We're not waiting for him. He's waiting for us. And along with that ignorance is also this notion, and I think it's come through a lot of tradition, particularly in churches that believe in the gifts of the Spirit, where they think that the Holy Spirit's easily offended. I call it the T-Rex syndrome. You remember in Jurassic Park when the T-Rex was there and Alan Grant, you know, he just goes, "Don't no one move a muscle." And I think that's T-Rex syndrome is in the church too. No one move, otherwise you're going to grieve the Spirit. What, you think the Holy Spirit's nervous? You think he's scared if you kind of like move suddenly? There he goes, he's gone. Like you scared him away. Good on you, eh? You will not find that in the Scriptures. I'm not trying, I am making fun of it, but I'm making fun of it not as a, to condemn people. These are things that I was taught too. You will not find that in the ministry of Jesus. He didn't say, "Don't no one move for the next 4.5 hours while I preach," all right? You imagine his meetings, thousands of people there, and he's preaching all day and ministering to people. You don't think it was like a carnival? You imagine if you're a blind person and you've been led by your family there to this meeting and you come to the front and Jesus ministers to you and you receive your sight. Are you just going to stay calm? "Thank you, Jesus. God bless you." No way. I've been in a meeting where a person who was blind received their sight. We didn't have to tell them, "Hey, you should get excited now, hey." We couldn't stop them. I remember the guy said, "Now," he said, "I want you in a moment," he said, "you're going to open your eyes, you're going to see a man standing in front of you. I want you to look at that man's hand." He goes, "That man is me." And he said, "You tell me how many fingers have I got up?" And he said, 1, 2, 3, "Open your eyes." And she opened her eyes and she didn't care about Shiloh. She's just going like, "I can see!" We had to try to keep her calm, like calm down. And Shiloh's running in front of her. How many figures after? I just forget it. You can see. It was obvious to everybody, hey? And what do you think happened to that crowd? Did they just go, "Oh, pinky clap. Yeah, well done." No way. Jesus' meetings, you imagine him ministering. People would have been rejoicing. Blind eyes opening and deaf ears and the lame walking and they're celebrating with their family. They're not trying to keep it quiet. They go, "Woohoo! Man, it's awesome. I'm so glad I came today. Thank you for telling me about this." And there's probably people there that's moving around. I mean, you've got thousands of people. You think they're going to sit all day? At least, you know, there's going to be a couple of times where people are going to get up and want to go to the loo, go somewhere to relieve themselves. There's probably hecklers in one area trying to bag him out, diss him, distract him, put him down, criticize what he's doing. It would have been more like a carnival than it would have been like some sterilized church meeting where it's like a funeral, like someone died. "Praise God. Thank you all for coming today." And no way. So there's a lot of things that we've been taught that are just wrong. Hey. And because of that, it stops us from moving in the gifts of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not easily offended. Now, the Bible does talk about don't quench the Spirit, but you need to look that up. Look it up where it talks about. You know what it's talking about? It's talking about giving thanks. Giving thanks always. And then it says don't quench the Spirit. How often do you give thanks? It talks about pray without ceasing. It's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, there's another one where it talks about don't grieve the Spirit. You need to look up what that's talking about as well. That's not talking about the gifts of the Spirit. It's talking about doing things that are just like flesh, selfish. And in the midst of that, that's in Ephesians chapter 4. It doesn't talk about, you know, like, don't no one move a muscle. Everybody be still. Don't even smile. You might scare him off. So there's ignorance, a lot of ignorance, and that stops people from moving. And then the second reason why people don't move in the gifts is a lack of desire. Now you might be sitting there and thinking, well, you know, I desire them. Do you desire it more than even if it makes you look like a fool? Because you know what happens the majority of times? And I'm telling you from personal experience, is when God speaks to you and you start recognizing that he's showing you things, you're thinking, I'm not saying that. No way. What if it's not true? What if it's not real? What if it's just my imagination? What if it doesn't work? What are people going to think? And the fear of man and the fear of failure becomes bigger in their eyes than it does a desire to please God and be a blessing to someone else. And so a lack of desire, when your desire to please God and to be a blessing to others becomes greater than the opinions of others and whether this works or not, God, I'm just getting something. And you're going to learn. You're going to make some mistakes. And you're going to learn. It's all right. Everybody makes mistakes. I remember Clark Taylor talking about when he first started in the ministry, he was serving under another man of God. And man, they would have like altar calls. And like everybody, this man, I can't remember the guy's name, but he was a real spearhead of the move of God. And everybody he ministered to there would be supernatural manifestations of the gifts of the Spirit. And Clark would pray for people and nothing would happen. And he would feel so frustrated, you know. He would feel like, man, like, what's going on? How come nothing's happening and stuff? But he just persevered. And he persevered. Oh, man, I'll tell you what. I don't know of someone who moves in a great anointing in Australia. Hey, maybe there is, but I don't know of anybody. His ability, particularly to move in word of knowledge, is astounding. It's just astounding. But you've got to start somewhere. I said you've got to start somewhere. Hey, start where you're at. Hey, and take those little steps of faith. It will be. To you, it'll be a giant step of faith because it feels like you're stepping out of the boat. You're thinking, God, I'm... And sometimes you might miss it and sometimes you won't. But then as you walk, you'll find you get better and better. Hey, self-centeredness is at the root of the fear of man and the fear of failure. If they're big in your eyes and you're too scared to move in the gifts of the Spirit, you are self-centered. Now, I'm not saying that to condemn. Once you grapple with that and you confront it and you realize, yeah, God, I don't want to be self-centered. I want to be Christ-centered. Then you're willing. You don't care what your reputation is. You're willing to move out and you'll find there's a greater liberty you'll experience in moving in the gifts of the Spirit. Hey. Hallelujah. So, okay, anyway, let's go on. So we've talked about... The revelation gifts, and so I want to talk now. I want to move into the power gifts, and we're going to look at thanks, Andrew. So we're going to look at the bottom two, the working of miracles and the gifts of healings, and then we'll do some ministry. Hey, so let's talk about the gifts of healing. Hey, the gifts of healings it's a supernatural healing of a disease or a disorder without any natural means. Hey. Now, let's look at an example. Have a look at Acts chapter 3. Turn to Acts chapter 3 and verse 1. And give me an oi when you're there. So it says, now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who enter the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. So asking for alms is just begging. He was a beggar. And verse 4, and fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. And so he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. And then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and he lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And so he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And so here's an example of the gifts of healings in operation, where Peter and John are going into a temple. Here's a guy, and he is begging, and he was lame from his mother's womb. I wonder how long he'd been begging there. Probably years. And I remember, you know, a number of years ago when I was reading this story and I was thinking about that, I thought, you know what? he was probably sitting there. If he was there in Jerusalem at that gate, there's probably once or twice that probably even Jesus and his entourage walked past. But anyway, on this particular day, all of a sudden, as they're walking and he's begging, as Peter and John are walking into the temple, Peter looks at this guy, and so does John, and Peter says, "Look at us." And the guy thinks, "Oh, I've scored. Someone's going to give me something." And so he's kind of got his train. He's going like that, yeah? You know, and Peter looks and he's going, "We don't have silver or gold, but what we do have, we give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." And it says, immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. And that's a healing. That's a restoration that's taking place. And then he started walking. You know, if you've never walked, your muscles undoubtedly would be extremely underdeveloped in those areas. It needed strength. And obviously whatever was stopping him from walking needed to be fixed. And so there was strength that came into his feet and his ankle bones, and whatever was stopping him from walking was restored and healed. And now here he is, walking and leaping and praising God. Have a look at John chapter 5. I'll show you another example. John chapter 5, verse 1. Give me an oi when you're there. It says, after this there was a feast of the Jews and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water, and then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, you know, it's hard when you've had an illness for a long time. You know, the Bible talks about hope deferred makes the heart sick. It's really difficult. You know, if you've had a condition for a long time, you can lose hope. And it's hard not to see yourself without that condition because you're just used to it being there. And that's one of the biggest, if you lose hope, then your faith is inactive. Hey, because faith is the assurance of what you hope for. So if you don't have hope, there's no way you can have faith. And that's a difficult thing. Somebody who's, their mind becomes the biggest obstacle because it's just like they cannot, in their imagination, they cannot see themselves well. And they're just so used to making room for that condition in their life. And that's what this guy was like. And Jesus knew he'd been in that condition a long time. And he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him and said, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I'm coming, another steps down before me." I wonder how many times he probably told that story. Maybe family and friends who would come and visit him at the porch. Probably some of his neighbors who are also sick who are hoping to get into the pool when the water gets stirred. They've probably got stories to share, you know. "Now, I remember back in 93, this close. That water stirred and I was this close." But that guy, he had people helping him, hey? And they threw him in. "I had no chance. There's no way I could get in." And here's Jesus, and he comes up to this guy and goes, "Do you want to be made well?" And the guy just goes through his well rehearsed. He goes, "Mate, I've got no one. Look at these people. They got their family and friends." He goes, "My family and friends come and see me maybe once a week." And then it goes on in verse 8, Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well. He took up his bed and he walked, and that day was the Sabbath. I want you to notice that in both of these incidences that we've read in Acts chapter 3 as well as in this one, there is no evidence or mention of faith from the person receiving it. And that's really important. We'll come back to that. Hey, but I want you to just take a note of it. Hey, this when Jesus talked to this guy, he said, "Do you want to be made well?" He didn't say, "I believe. You just put your hands on me. I believe." No way. He was whinging. "How can I be made well? No one's here to help me. Even the guy, you know, who was begging at the gate. Peter said, look at us. And he got excited because he thought he was going to get an offering. You got a dollar? We'll come to that. We'll talk a bit more about that. But let me just give you some characteristics about the gifts of healings. Hey, the gifts of healings is not modern day medical treatment. Hey, now thank God for medical professionals. But as good as they are and as hard as they try, doctors don't know everything. Hey, in fact, do you notice on the sign of medical clinics, they usually say medical practice? They're practicing. They call them practitioners. They practice on you and me. That's why often you'll hear stories where doctors say, here, try this. Why? Because they're not sure whether it's going to work. Try it and let me know. If that doesn't work, come back. We'll try something else. Now, I'm not trying to make fun. Hey, doctors, most doctors have a big caring heart. They want to help people. And I believe that they're called to do that, you know. But the gifts of healings is not medical, modern-day medical treatment, hey, even olden-day medical treatment. If medical treatment really was the gifts of healings, then it would be without error. It would work every time. Hey, in reality, doctors cannot heal. All they can do is they can assist with healing. Hey, they can administer medication. They can prescribe medication that can help with the healing. But unless your body heals, it won't. There's things they can do to assist with the healing. God has put in every single human body a certain amount of healing. You will naturally heal. You get a cut, you know, automatically your body goes into action and the blood will clot to protect that wound and stop infection. And then there will be antibodies that will come there to fight possible infection that may have got in. And gradually over time, the skin will mesh. Your body has a certain amount of natural healing that God has put in it, whether you're a believer or not. The gifts of healings can add to that. The gifts of healings is not natural, it's supernatural. Hey, natural healing is great. The gifts of healing will accelerate greatly what your body can do naturally. Hey, I want you to notice in 1 Corinthians when it lists it in chapter 12, it talks about gifts of healings. And we mentioned this a little bit at the home group on Friday. It's plural. It's not gift of healing, it's gifts of healings. And the reason is because there are different types of sicknesses, and different sicknesses need a different healing. And different people have different gifts of healing. You know, I know Clark Taylor, he has the gift of healing. And the particular gift of healing he has, there's been great, tremendous testimonies that have come out of his ministry. But I know one of the areas that he's particularly gifted in, and he's often shared it, is that people with problems in their lungs, people with breathing problems, just almost 100% record. Kenneth Hagin was cancer. Like, he could pray for someone with cancer and almost 100% track record with that. But praying for other sorts of ailments, it was kind of a hit and miss. See, different gifts are required for different sicknesses. And so it's a gifts of healings. And people who are called, there's another evangelist that I worked with and traveled with that I've mentioned at different times, and his particular area was deaf and dumb people. It's like, man, you know, you could just about guarantee if anybody was deaf or dumb, and usually the two come together, almost every single person he prayed for would receive healing immediately. I remember there was this 5 or 6 year old kid that came forward, and the mother said that he was deaf and dumb, never spoken, couldn't hear, and Shiloh put his hands on his ears, commanded his ears to be open and his tongue to be loosed, and he said, all right, say something. The kid looked at his mum, he said, Mummy, I love you. And his mum burst into tears. First time she'd ever heard him speak. And so there are different gifts hey, of healings, and people specialize in different areas. Hey. So we'll go to the next slide. Thanks, Andrew. So there's a question that comes up. Well, what's the difference between gifts of healings and getting healed by faith in the Word? Because you can. You can receive healing by faith in the Word. Hey. And so I want to just point out some differences. Well, when we're talking about faith in the Word, healing comes directly from God. But with the gifts of healings, healing comes from God via a third party. So someone like Shiloh Haig, he would be there and someone would come forward and they would receive healing and he would minister it from God through him to that person. But you don't have to have that. You can begin to walk with God and he will lead you and show you things in his Word, and faith will arise and you can receive it in the privacy of your own home. And that's faith in, that's receiving by faith in the Word, eh? With faith in the Word, you need obviously faith. You've got to exercise faith. And so there on the left hand, the recipient needs to exercise faith. With the gifts of healing, the recipient doesn't require faith. Did you notice in both of those stories, neither of the parties had faith? The lame man at the gate beautiful, the guy with the infirmity for 38 years at the pool of Bethesda, neither of them had faith. Neither of them expected that anything was going to happen. And so that's the great thing about the gifts of healings, that whether the person and has any faith or not, you can minister that. But notice something else. How many people were at that porch that were sick? Heaps. I think it actually says multitudes. But there were lots of blind and lame and paralyzed people. And Jesus was there. Isn't it interesting that he only ministered the gifts of healings to one? And then moved on. So you can choose to move if you have a gift, you can choose to move in a gift, but you can't choose how it's going to manifest. Jesus was led by the Spirit. It's not like God didn't love the others, but receiving healing through the gifts of healings is not God's best way for you or me. Because it doesn't require faith. And the Bible says without faith it's impossible to please God. God wants you to just to be able to trust him and let him lead you and receive from him. And he'll show you the path to walk, hey? If you've got a gift in healing, you will need faith. The person receiving doesn't need it, but you need faith. You'll not operate in any of these without faith, hey? And so if a person comes forward, and we talked about this again in home group, the person coming forward, if they've got faith, they'll receive much quicker and much easier than a person who has none at all. But I just want you to understand that with the gifts of healings, it doesn't require faith. Hey. So, and also, if by faith in the Word, to receive healing by faith in the Word, that's available to everyone. But the Bible says the gift of healing is given to one. And that's in 1 Corinthians 12. We've read that. So, now, I just want to explain a little bit more about the significance of this. Where does gifts of healings fit in? Why, you know, like, why has God put that there? If we can just receive by faith in the Word, why have the gifts of healings? And where does it all sit? You know, like, if you believe what the Word says about healing and you act on it, you'll receive healing. Hey, that's just faith in the Word. And that's the best way to receive. Now, I want to prove that to you. Have a look at Acts chapter 14. God wants us to grow up into maturity. He wants to grow up into adulthood. He doesn't want us to stay as children in the faith. He wants us to grow up and mature. And for you to be able to receive directly from God is a great thing. For some people, it's just like week after week after week, they're getting the pastor to pray for them. Well, something's wrong with that picture. I remember even Kenneth Hagin was talking about how his children growing up, you know, like they would come to him when they needed healing and he would minister healing to them and they would get healed almost immediately. And this one time, his son was about 15 years old and he had an earache. And he said, Dad, he said, I've got this earache. He said, can you pray for me? He said, yep. Laid hands on him, prayed for him. Nothing happened. Anyway, so he said to his son, well, let's just believe God. Let's see, you know, like, it'll, because sometimes healing doesn't always come straight away, does it? So anyway, the next day he goes, Dad, he goes, that, I've still got that earache, you know, so Kenneth prayed again, and it still wasn't going, so Kenneth took him to the doctors. And the doctor had a look at him and said, oh, you've got South Sea South Sea fungus. I don't know, that's what he called it or something like that. And he said, what? And he said, well, that's what you've got. And he said, you know, like we need to give you some treatment for that and stuff. Anyway, Kenneth went home and his son hadn't started using the treatment yet. And he was just talking to the Lord. He said, Lord, he said, what's going on? He said, whenever I pray for my kids, they get healed. Why? What am I missing here? Do you notice he said, what am I missing? He didn't say, God, what are you doing? Can't you hear my prayer? It takes humility to receive from God. Amen? And so, you know, he's saying, God, what am I missing? And the Lord said to him, Kenneth, he needs to start using his faith. And he saw it straight away. So he said, call his son. They hadn't used any of the medication yet. He said, son. He said, it's time for you to stand on your own feet of faith. And he said, we're going to pray again. He said, but this time you're going to pray and I'll agree with you. And his son prayed and immediately that thing left. Eh? And it never ever came back. And so to believe what the word says and act on it, you can grow and develop in that. Hey, and that's God's best for you. Hey, are you at Acts chapter 14 yet? Verse 8. It says, and in Lystra there was a certain man without strength in his feet, and he was sitting a cripple from his mother's womb, and he had never walked. And this man heard Paul speaking, and Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, he said with a loud voice, stand up straight on your feet. And the man leapt, and he walked. This is not an example of the gifts of healing. This is an example of someone who heard. Now, what happens when you hear the word? Faith comes. Faith comes from hearing the word. This man heard Paul speaking and faith arose. He's sitting there. He's a cripple. He'd been a cripple for how long? All his life from his mother's womb, the same as the man at the Gate Beautiful. But he's listening to Paul talk about this Jesus who died on a cross so that we could be set free of sin and sickness and lack and fear. And he's hearing that and he's thinking to himself, man, I believe that. I believe that. I believe that. And he's getting excited. He's thinking like, wow, Jesus died for sickness. I don't have to be sick. And Paul, looking at him, saw, man, you can see faith, eh? You can see faith in people. Jesus saw it. Remember when they dropped the man born by four? They dropped him through the roof. The Bible says Jesus seeing their faith. You can see in some people faith. And then you can see in other people that they're nowhere near it. They're saying all the right things, but they're just phrasing, it's just phrases, it's just empty words. Paul saw this man and he saw it, he goes, that guy's got faith. And so he says, Paul, observing him intently, seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand up straight on your feet. But that's all the guy needed. He'd heard the word faith had arisen. He's on the edge of his seat. He just knows healing's here. I know Jesus. I believe that. I believe what he's saying. Oh, man, I know. And he's on the edge of his seat. He's ready. He's just thinking, I don't know how it's going to happen. It's going to happen. Paul, looking at him, goes, hey, stand on your feet right now. God goes, that's it. Stood on his feet, instantly healed. The man heard the word. Faith arose in his heart. He stood up and he walked. Hey, that's totally different to that other guy at the Gate Beautiful. He didn't hear anything. He didn't believe anything. He heard Peter saying, look at us, but he thought, oh, you're going to give me something? You got an offering for me? The guy at the Gate Beautiful came, he received healing through the gifts of healing, but God's greatest desire for you and I is to receive individually and personally from him. So why have the gifts of healings? Because sometimes your faith's not quite there yet. Sometimes you're still developing. Sometimes you hit a roadblock and you just can't seem to get around. And God's just not going to look at you and I and go, nah, get in the corner. Hey, unless you learn by faith, you're not going to get nothing. Go on, get. No, God is filled with mercy. And sometimes we just need that leg up. Remember the woman with the issue of blood? She heard Jesus was coming. And as soon as she heard, she knew, I don't need to get him to lay hands on me. I don't need to get him to pray for me. He doesn't need to come to my house. He doesn't even need to know I'm there. I can just sneak up behind him and touch the hem of his garment. Faith arose. But she needed a hand. For some reason, by herself, she just couldn't receive. There were hindrances. But she thought, if I can just get to him, I'll just do a ninja. Hey, I'll get in behind him, just touch the hem of his garment, and I'll ninja my way out. No one will know that I was even there. But I know if I can do that, I'll get healed. And the gifts, Jesus felt power flow out. It was the gifts of healings. But she had faith. And that faith pulled it out. Jesus felt that power and he said, who touched me? Anyway, you know the story. We don't need to go into all of it. I just want to help you to understand the difference between why does God have gifts of healings? You know, why can't we just receive by faith? Because sometimes a person needs a leg up. Sometimes a person needs a hand. Sometimes they've got so far and for some reason they're just not receiving. You know, sometimes, you know, like you're just not able to take the next and you don't even know why. You know, you can be blinded to things just because you've seen that so often in your life. Do you know what I'm talking about? Like, you know, like sometimes I can be clearing out, like say, let's say I'm clearing the lounge and there could be something that's there in the lounge and I've just let it be there for so long, I don't even realize it's there anymore. I just ignore it. And sometimes you can have something in your life that's actually a blockage, but you can't see it because you're just so used to seeing it, it's hiding in plain sight. And so you need someone with another gift, a word of knowledge, where they can say, hey, what's this issue? What's happening here? Tell me about that. And then all of a sudden, you think, oh, that's it, you know? Or someone with the gifts of healings that can come in and just go past that issue and bypass it and just minister. A great place for the gifts of healing is ministering to the unchurched. The unchurched don't know how to receive by faith. You don't need to teach them how to receive by faith. Believe God for the gifts of healings to flow. You can just lay hands on them. Whether they believe or not, you can lay hands on them. And believe for the impartation of healing. That's what Jesus did with the man at the pool of Bethesda. Hey, that guy didn't believe. Probably believed more the pigs could fly than he could get healed. He'd just been in that condition for so long. Hey. And just, you know, I've seen this, like I remember one time we were ministering to this one lady and she came out and she had a rotten tooth. And she opened her mouth and we could see this molar at the back and it was black, it was rotten, hey. And we prayed for her and she opened her mouth and there was just, it was pure white. It was like nothing, like there was no stain in it. It was just like, wow, the gifts of healings. How do these things come? Now, you know, the Bible says earnestly desire the greater gifts, hey? Desire spiritual gifts. So I want to tell you about how it comes. If you're waiting for the anointing to slap you over the head, you'll be waiting forever. Hey, it has nothing to do with how you're feeling. You can be feeling completely ordinary. You can be feeling like nothing. But you just step out in faith. I remember one time there was this lady that, one time that I was in the Philippines and there was this remote church in the hills that they had organized for me to go and minister, and I went and it took like 2 hours. I had to travel in this tiny little bus. It was a jeepney, it's called. It's like a jeep that had been transformed, and I got a lady with a chicken on her lap next to me and somebody else with a bag of onions, and it's just like, it was just chaos and we're just bumping around and going middle of nowhere. We got there and we were like over an hour late. It just took ages to get there. And the song leader was, I could hear them all singing and worshiping. She'd been leading them for over an hour in song. Let's sing it again. Anyway, they took me out the back and they put this big feast out there. They go, sit down and have something to eat. And I said, I'm not going to eat. These guys have been waiting for over an hour. They said, oh, they can wait. And I said, no, let's go. Let's go do the church, then we can all come back and eat, you know. So we went, and I was just exhausted. I preached. And I'll tell you what, at the end of that, I did not feel any sort of anointing that was present on me. I was just tired and I was hungry. It was late. Anyway, the pastor said to me, she was interpreting for me, and she said, can people come forward for healing? And I said, yeah, tell them to come forward. So she spoke to them in their language and people came forward. And I just laid hands by faith. I can't tell you that I felt anything. But the next morning, because that was a Saturday night, and the Sunday morning I was preaching there again, she said something and all these people stood up and she looked at me and she's smiling and I'm thinking like, what? You know, like, because I don't know what she said to them. And she said, these people, she said, all of these people got healed last night. And I think, what? And there was this one lady that had like some issue with her back for 7 years and it was causing her all sorts of problems and she'd been healed. Like, what am I trying to say? Don't wait for a feeling, hey. Let the desire of God grow in you, hey. If you have a desire to be a blessing to someone, to see them released, if you have compassion and you want to see God, you be glorified, that's what counts. And then just begin to move by faith, hey. And see those things happen. Hallelujah. Working of miracles. Oh, man. I've taken a while, haven't I? Give me another 10 minutes. Is that all right? All right. Because otherwise we could be here the next Easter. I'm thinking like we're up to part 5 and I'm only up to working of miracles. All right. That would be a miracle if we get this finished before Christmas, eh? Hallelujah. So, working of miracles, it's a supernatural intervention in the ordinary course of nature. Hey, it's a suspension, a temporary suspension of the laws of nature by the Holy Spirit. So now's a question that can come up. Well, what's the difference, and we'll go to the next one, thanks Andrew. What's the difference between the gifts of healings and working of miracles? And look, you know, like we're studying these things and we're trying to divide them up. But in reality, in a lot of cases, there's not a distinct line. Sometimes the boundary's quite fuzzy, you know. And many, many times the gifts work in union with one another, you know. Like I'll be prophesying over someone and God's showing me about what's happening in their life. So I've got word of knowledge as well as prophecy. So they'll often work together, hey. And anyway, there's some basic differences. So, you know, the gifts of healings is a supernatural repair and a restoration of something that's diseased or damaged or dysfunctional. The lame man at the gate beautiful was like that, hey? Whereas the gifts of healings, that's a supernatural manifestation independent of the laws of nature. The gifts of healings repair something that's there. The working of miracles brings into existence something that's not there. So let me explain. One time this lady had come forward and there was a number of us, we were having this outreach, and this lady had come forward and there was one shoe that was just a flat heel, and the other shoe had a platform, and I'm not exaggerating, it was that big, and she was limping with this thing on. And so it was obvious when she came forward for healing, we knew what she needed. Now this is, you know, we've prayed for people, well, we've sat them down and, you know, sometimes the leg is like that much shorter or longer than the other. And it's not really a lengthening or a shortness. That's just like the back's out of alignment or the hip's out of alignment. And so you just pray for that, hey, to come back into alignment. And usually that'll solve their back problems too. We'll see that come out or the other one go down and then they'll stand up and their back's fine. This wasn't the case. It's not like that much. And permanently you've got a shoe that's specially made. And she came forward and we got her to sit down on the chair and it's just like, yeah, one foot was just like way out and the other one was way, way short. So we knew this was more than just your back is out of alignment or, so, you know, I mean, can you imagine a hip being out of alignment that much? There's no way. So we knew that this had to be a lengthening. You can't heal something like, you know, something needed to happen. You can't. It's not through healing that you can make a leg longer. That's a miracle. You need a miracle. You need something that's going to go cross-grain against the laws of nature and bring into manifestation something that's not there. You can't heal a leg that's shorter than another, but through the working of miracles, you can lengthen the leg that's shorter. Hey. And so that's a big difference. Hey, you know, like, and there are differences. I remember Andrew Warmick was praying for this guy that was, he was blind. and they were ministering to him, and he just wasn't receiving. And they ministered to him for about half an hour. And he's praying and he's saying, Lord, where am I missing this? Where am I missing this? What's going on? And then Andrew's associate opened his eyes and he looked at Andrew. He goes, he doesn't need healing. He needs a miracle. He received a word of knowledge. So Andrew said to the guy, open your eyes. The guy opened his eyes. He goes, what's wrong with your eyes? And I can't remember exactly, but one of the components of his eye to be able to see was missing. It wasn't there. And Andrew said, well, you don't need healing. We can't heal something that's not there. He said, you need a miracle. So that what his associate had got as a word of knowledge was exactly. The guy said, oh, well, I don't have this in my eye. And I can't remember what it was, but anyway. So then they just agreed, well, that's right. He needs a miracle. So they laid hands on him again, and they called in for a miracle, and they called in what was needed in the eye, and instantly the guy's eyes were restored to complete working order. So there's a difference, hey, between healings and miracle, hey, working of miracles. The gifts of healings can work at varying rates. It can happen really, really rapidly, but sometimes it can also be quite gradually too, hey. But it is supernatural, and it will accelerate. It's much more rapid than just normal healing that your body can provide, hey. Working of miracles often works at a much more rapid rate. Most often it's instantaneous, hey. The working of miracles is a more important gift. It's a higher class of gift than the gifts of healings, all right? Because it's much broader in range. You can do things with the working of miracles that you can't do with the gifts of healings, hey? And it's called the working of miracles because people work it. There's a work that you do. When Jesus walked on the water, he was walking. He was working the miracle. And then Peter saw him walking in the water and he said, can I play? And Jesus said, come on. When Jesus fed the 5,000, that's another example of the working of miracles. He was multiplying things. It was only a tiny little bit, but it was actually two gifts. It was the working of miracles and the gift of faith. And we'll talk about that next time, about how the gift of faith works. Hey? Remember the story I told you about the lady with the rotten tooth? We had another incident not long after that lady got healed. And she came forward and she had a rotten tooth. And I'm just illustrating about the working of miracles. And we said, what's wrong with you? And she said, my tooth is really hurting. And we had a look and it was black, just like the other time. It was black. And we looked at each other. We thought, this is it. We know what's going to happen, hey. So we said, close your mouth. And we put our hands on her face and we commanded that her tooth be restored to complete working order and that the pain cease. And we said, how's that? And she goes, oh, the pain stopped. We go, how's the tooth? She goes, she's feeling around. She goes, I can't feel it. We go, well, probably you can't feel it because the pain's gone. And she goes, I can't feel it. So we said, open your mouth. She opened her mouth. The tooth was gone. There was no tooth there. We're like, what? Did you swallow it? She goes, no. I'm like, look. Looking at her gum, there was no blood, there was no infection, there was nothing. So we had seen with our own eyes this black tooth, and we prayed, and by some miracle, it's just like God, it just disappeared. Now that's a miracle. Hey, we just looked at it, shrugged our shoulders, wow, yeah. We don't know. See, you can minister, but you can't always minister how it's going to manifest, amen? And so, these things are given to us as weapons, hey? You know, it's through these gifts, and I'm finishing here. Hey, I'm going to just tell you, I want to give you an illustration about something. It's through these things that God can reverse what the devil has worked for years upon. You know, the devil ain't that big. He wants you to believe that he's that big because you authorize him in your life. But he ain't all that. And he has to work for years upon years to try to get a foothold in a person's life and then try to squeeze that door open and get in more and more and more. And what took him years upon years to get into, God can just fix in a moment through the gifts of the Spirit. Remember the woman with the issue of blood? How long had she had that? The Bible says 12 years. That's a long time. It actually says she ran out of money. She spent all that she had on doctors and grew no better. Is it possible that you can have something for years and in an instant it can be gone? Is that possible? Of course it is. As long as you don't lose hope. What about, you know, like, remember in Luke chapter 13, the woman that was bent over with a spirit of infirmity? She'd had it for 18 years, and in a moment, Jesus just put his hand on her and he said, "Daughter, I loose you from this." And immediately, the Bible says, she stood up straight. Something she hadn't been able to do for 18 years. Something that for 18 years the devil had built in and thought, there's nothing that no one can ever get me out of this lady. In an instant, through the gifts of the Spirit, she was released. The man at the pool of Bethesda, 38 years he'd been infirm. In a moment, all Jesus said was, you know, he didn't get out some special Son of God magic wand, wave it around, you know, like nunchucks or something, and hit him over the head, and there you go, you're healed. He just said, rise up, take up your bed and walk. Can God reverse something that someone's had for years upon years? Can he? Hallelujah. I told you a few weeks ago the story about one of Joy's closest friends in Melbourne. And anytime she would get sick, but I never told the whole story. Anytime she would get sick, she would go, something's wrong with me. I think I've got cancer. Do you think I've got cancer? I think it's cancer. Anyway, she'd get checked out and she was all right. But she would do this. And, you know, Joy wasn't saved back then. She wasn't a Christian. And she would say, Bianca, stop talking like that. You're just being stupid and stuff like that. But she would say it all the time. Anytime she felt something, she'd say, oh, my knee's hurting. Do you think it's cancer? Can you have cancer of the knee? I don't know. But she would just say that. You know, and death and life are in the power of the tongue, isn't it? Well, after Joy and I got married and we moved up here to Melbourne, Joy received a phone call from Bianca. And she said, Joy, I've just come back from the doctors. They diagnosed me with cancer. And I told you a few weeks ago when we talked about word of knowledge and word of wisdom about how Joy got down there. So I don't want to go into that. That's in an earlier message. But I never told about what happened. So she's down in Melbourne. And she comes into the house. Bianca is in her bed. It's middle of the day. She's got the covers right up. She's got a cool cloth on her head. The curtain's drawn. It's like a funeral parlor. You know, like the devil wants us to stay in a place of defeat, hey, where it's just we are feeling sorry for ourselves. Joy marched in there. She threw those curtains open, ripped off the bed. She goes, come on, get out of bed. There's nothing wrong with you. She goes, no. She goes, I can't. I'm sick. I've got cancer, you know. The doctors have said it. I can feel it. It's everywhere. And Joy says, there's nothing wrong with you. Get out of bed. She pulled her out of bed and dragged her out. And anyway, they just caught up because they've been very, very close friends for a long time and they hadn't seen each other for a while. And Joy just began to minister to her hope and said to her, God doesn't want you to have this. And she said, oh, yeah, but the doctors have said, they don't even know if they can. They're going to try to operate, but they're not sure if they can get it all. They're going to try. And Joy was saying, no, it's all right. There's hope. God's bigger than this. God can get rid of this. Anyway, over the course of the next couple of days, Joy just began to minister hope and hope began to rise. Joy told her stories of healings and things that we'd seen and stuff, just sharing, just trying to build hope. Sometimes you've got to do that with someone, is that right? They're not ready. Don't just go launching off into prayer. Build hope. There needs to be an expectancy from the person. Anyway, so Joy said to her, okay, are we ready to pray? And Bianca said, yep, all right. Joy laid hands on her instantly. As soon as she laid hands on her, she felt like this. It's like this massive bucket of warm honey had just fallen on her head and was going. And Bianca felt it too. She said, what's that? And Joy said, look, that's just something from God. Just let it happen. And she said, it's just coming all over me. And it's just like this warmth oozing right over her, going right down. Anyway, Joy led her to the Lord and she professed faith in Christ and Joy came back to Brizzy. And about a week later, we got a phone call from Bianca. She said they had diagnosed her with cervical cancer and they wanted to do a complete hysterectomy to remove, in the hope of in doing that, they would remove the cancer as well. Bianca called us about a week after the operation and she said, you will not guess what happened. We said, well, what happened? She said, well, she said, you know how I was due for the operation? We said, yep. She said, well, I had the operation. She said, I have just come back from the surgeon. He called me and he wanted to see me because when they did the hysterectomy, they wanted to test it. And she said, guess what he said? We said, we don't know. What did he say? And she said, he said there was no cancer there. They have got the results of the biopsy before the operation where they took samples and they saw that it was cervical cancer. And when they've done the hysterectomy, there was nothing there. The cancer was disappeared. And the surgeon was saying, we didn't need to remove this. But he was trying to cover his own butt. He was saying, but look, we've got the tests before the operation. You had cancer. That's why we scheduled the operation. But there was no cancer there. Is God able to undo something that the devil has tried for years to establish? Bianca, for years she said this, and the devil had got a foothold into her life, and in an instant, God turned the situation around. Do I hear an amen? Amen.